Hello, and welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We know that you will be blessed by the message that you're about to hear and pray that it helps you to leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Legacy family, go ahead and put your hands together. If you're excited to be in the house today, thank you so much for being a part of our experience here at Legacy Church. Also, to join us online, thank you as well for tuning in. A day where we know that God is going to show up and God is going to have his way. And so I hope you know, and you even have the expectation, whether you lost an hour of sleep or not, can I get an amen? Or not, God is going to be here. Every time you show up, his presence, his power, his encouragement, his strength, whenever you're here, whatever it took to get here this morning, I hope you know God honors that. So we're so thankful that you're here today. Well, before we jump into the second part of our series, I want to highlight a couple exciting things happening right here in the life of our church. The first thing is Resurrection Sunday. Someone say Resurrection Sunday. Some of you grew up calling it Easter. Well, around here, we call it Resurrection Sunday because our King is not dead but alive. Amen? And so we call it Resurrection Sunday. So 3 short Sundays, we are going to gather and highlight and honor and celebrate the greatest resurrection that the world has ever known. And so we hope that not only that you're there, but you don't come alone. There's something amazing in our world. And it's not just isolated to the United States of America, but around the globe, people will say yes on Resurrection Sunday and Christmas. Like the heavens open and people are like, you know what? I haven't talked to God since last Resurrection Sunday. Let me give him a shot. And so what's so unique about that is that it can seem very secular, oh, once or twice a year, but God can turn a secular moment into a sacred moment really, really quickly. Anybody a product of that? Oh my gosh. And what you might not know is you might be the name, you might be the face that becomes part of somebody's story. That Resurrection Sunday 2024 at Legacy Church, someone at the job site, someone at school, someone between classes, someone at the gym, someone somewhere said, hey, come sit with me Sunday for a resurrection, or maybe use their language, Easter Sunday. And I would love to have you as my guest. And their heart may change before the Lord. Their home may change. Generations might have trajectory based off you inviting them Resurrection Sunday. Amen? I'm so glad that somebody named Russ White invited my father one Sunday. And now his name never leaves my family story. And so please, please, please keep that in mind. It's just 3 short Sundays away. This year it's in March, the last Sunday. And so we hope to see you and somebody with you as well. And then the last thing is we have a very important gathering right now, today, after service. It's our Young Adults Charge. And so this is a great gathering of 20 and 30-somethings. So I have all my 20 and 30-somethings. Just put your hands in the air. Wave them like you just don't care. That's back from the 80s, but it still applies. Half of you are probably single, too, so now you got an idea and you got a beat on who in the church is available. But we're gathering. I say we're gathering. I'm not invited. I don't fit. They are gathering after service today at a place that'll be on the screen that I can't pronounce. It's not on the screen, okay. But it's a place called Baba's today. They're gathering after service. But you wanna stay in touch with this group. There'll be social media postings, but they're gonna have men and women gatherings. And the whole precept behind this is building community. One thing we know, our 20 and 30-something generations, they're thirsty and they're hungry for gathering and community. They wanna do life together. So this is one of the best formats to do that, a place to be encouraged, not in the things of the world, but the things of God. We've got great leaders and people coming together just wanting to encourage. So one of the best things you can do today with your Sunday is push back, go to the movie theater, go to Baba's, hang out, get encouraged, and then do whatever you got to do the rest of your day and stay tuned to all the other things going on. All right? So a couple announcements. Hope you've been encouraged by it and that you participate in all that God is doing right here at Legacy Church. Well, today we continue in this series. It's part 2 of our series called The Way, and this will take us all the way through Resurrection Sunday, where we're unpacking the 7 I Am statements of Jesus. And so just prepare your heart. Today it's an important message, and I say that just because I feel it in my heart. Today I'm going to have to be a bit more of a teacher than a preacher, if that makes sense, where there's a lot that God has downloaded in me. I've got a little time to get it out, but I'm going to try to be true to the message and the notes that I've got from the Holy Spirit. And so just pray with me that God's heart has spoken today. And so I want to talk to you from the next few moments from this thought, the bread that reveals your motives. Someone look at your neighbor and say, the bread that reveals your motives. Let's pray. Father, you are faithful, and we thank you so much for this high privilege and honor and opportunity to speak to a God who's listening. to a God who's attentive, not to a God that's too far or too distant, but closer than a friend. We thank you, Lord, that every time we're gathered in your presence and your word is opened, life change is available, healing is available, discernment's available, and everything you have promised is available, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak, for your servants are listening, we pray in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. So as we pick up in week two of this conversation about the way, we find Jesus in real time on his way to the cross, but also showing the way to the Father. And he leaves behind these breadcrumbs called the I am statements. And they're these really great one-liners. But how many of you know if it's a one-liner from Jesus, it's going to take a lot of unpack and understand what he's talking about. You don't just read it and say, oh, that's great, that's encouraging, let's go home and focus on something else. But embedded in his one-liners, these I am statements, there is a lifetime worth of understanding. There are layers and layers embedded of what God wants to say and what he wants to speak through these statements. So today you can open up your Bibles, you can start your apps. We'll be in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, consequently enough, it is the longest chapter in the whole book of John. There's a lot of scriptures to talk through and walk through. And so I worked really, really hard to condense some things to give us a high-level overview, but still not rob ourselves of God's point and precepts and what he really wants to say and speak to us. Moment of confession. Who didn't get their Bible reading in this week? Moment of confession. It's okay. Who did not get their Bible reading in this week? If you didn't, get your readers out. Because we're going to be reading today. We're going to be reading today to really unpack the story. You will never, ever hear again, I am the bread of life, and never understand what it means, why it's significant, and why it makes a difference in your everyday life. And so in John chapter 6, verse 1, I'm going to jump right in. Have no time for introductions. We are going into the Word of God, and you're going to be encouraged. All right? Here we go. Verse 1, it says this in John chapter 6. It says, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So they heard about him healing the sick, and so they're following Jesus, and crowds and throngs are coming. If you know this story, it's called the Feeding of the 5,000. They only counted the heads of men, so more accurately, conservative numbers, probably 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people. This is the crowds that are coming at him and coming at the disciples, and they're like, okay, this is about to happen. Verse 5 says this, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip. So the conversation, they're looking at the crowd, and Jesus and the disciples are getting each other like, all right. And now he turns to Philip, and he says this. Put yourself in Philip's position. You ready? Hey, Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? I'm sorry, you said what? Apparently, he didn't even respond. He didn't know what to say or how to say it in the moment. And so verse 6 says this. He ask this only, someone say it with me, it's underlined for you, to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. I want you to see yourself in this for a moment. Jesus asked Philip how to feed 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people. He asked him this only to do what? To test him. Why? Because he already had in mind what he was going to do. I wonder how many things are going on in your life right now that you are anxiety written about, that you are upset about, that you are praying and fasting about, that you are concerned about. And you know what God says? I already have in mind what I'm going to do. But this is going to not kill you, not take you out, not destroy your marriage, not tear down your career, not take your mental or your emotional health away. It's going to do what? Test you. For he already has in mind what he's going to do. That's going to free somebody up, if not in the building, then my family online. Because you might see God as some sadistic person. Oh, you want to see how bad I can hurt? Oh, you want to take me through all these seasons? Do I look like Job to you? Right? No. He already has in mind, finish it with me, what he's going to do. But he's doing this to do what? To test you. How interesting. This might be a new layer and level of God that you might meet today. This might be the God of the testing, not to destroy you, but to increase your faith and to show you what he already had planned. Let's pick up in verse 7. After Philip was like going back and forth, he's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Let me say something that sounds Christian. Let me say something that sounds saved. Let me say something that sounds like Christianese. So he does his best guess. Here he goes. Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread. Watch this. For each one to have a bite. More than half a year's wage for a bite. Obviously, that wasn't the answer Jesus was looking for. And so one of his boys, he had his six, he had his back. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up for him, and he tried his best. Watch this in verse 9. Here's a boy. I stole his lunch. Is it stealing when you have full disclosure? I don't know. I tell my parents all the time. Whenever you go to your parents' house, you always walk away with something. Is it stealing when you tell them you're stealing? I don't know. Here's a boy, five small barley loaves and two small fish, but, someone say but, he started off well. God, here's what I have. Did you know God just asks for what you have? He's not asking you to do what you don't have. You do the possible. He does the impossible. That's what the old church people used to say. He says, here's what we have. And if you just stop there, it would have been beautiful, but he keeps going with the but. But how far will they go with so many? And remember that Jesus said this was a test, for he already had in mind what he's going to do. I don't know if you find yourself in that verse in verse 6 or if you find yourself in verse 10, because verse 10 is what Jesus then develops what he's going to do. So here's what he had planned the whole while before he asked Philip, before Andrew spoke up, before the crowds came walking. Here's what he had planned. You ready? Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Well, why? Because he already had this planned out. I don't know if you say they passed the test or not. I'll leave that open to your interpretation. I'm going to say no. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Once again, they just counted the heads of men, not their family. Jesus then took the loaves, and so beautiful here. He takes the bread, and he always gives thanks. He always honors the Father. There's something beautiful about this perfect union of the triune being, the Holy Trinity. He gives thanks to the Father and distributes it to those who were seated. And watch this part. I should have underlined it. I underlined a lot of things because I love the way the Bible puts it. But as much as they wanted, he did the same with the fish. Well, you know what that translates to? They ate all they wanted to. Anybody remember coming up like a Golden Corral? You ate everything you wanted to eat. Like, you had a stomach ache, potentially food poisoning, like the whole bit, but you ate as much as you wanted to. Like, it was good. It's like Christmas, New Year's, and everything wrapped up. Mom and grandma are in the kitchen as much as they wanted to eat. But it started with, you feed them. It started with, we've got a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. And it ends with everybody eating as much as they wanted to eat. I resonate with this because my favorite pastime is eating. That's my favorite thing to do in all the world. And what we see here is they had such a protein intake that they could have all that they wanted. And verse 12 says this, when they had all had eaten enough or enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Anybody from that generation, let nothing be wasted. My girls flip out every time they go to throw food away. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me see that chicken bone. Hey, let me see. Like, dad, there's less than a piece left. We don't throw food away in this house. You know when you said, I'll never be like my parents? Remember when you said that? Like, I'll never, ever be like my mom and dad. I'm so my mom and dad. Like, if there's chicken on a bone, it doesn't touch the trash can. I will save it for 2 weeks, and it'll go bad before I throw it out. Just in the event that I might eat those leftovers. Anybody with me? I don't even know why I do it, but I just do it. But Jesus says the same thing in so many words. Let nothing be left to waste. Verse 13, so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over. 12 baskets. This is what was on the other side. Someone say the other side. The other side of that test, there was not scarcity, but there was actually plenty. Pieces of barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. A lot to digest there for a moment. You thought probably we're just going to read the I am the bread of life and then a couple of points in a poem and call it a day. But you're going to get the full story, the whole piece of what this looks like. This is really the first part of how this is happening. I want to take you down to verse 14, and it says this. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they saw the miracle. This is an amazing miracle. This is like nothing they've ever seen. As a matter of fact, it's documented in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Watch how they respond. They began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world, which is to say, this must be the Messiah. Like, this must be the Son of God. This must be the long-awaited one. Verse 15 says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Their response is, you must be the Son of God. You must be Messiah. You must be the one we are waiting on. We're going to make you king because surely you move as a political force. They were thinking he was going to overthrow Caesar and overthrow everyone else and restore the kingdom. And so Jesus, in a small way, lets them know this is not my plan. So he withdraws because he's not going to be their king of their area. He's going to be the king of their heart and their soul. And so now, someone say the sequel. When you go to verse 22, you're going to see the sequel. And so I want to break this up for you to understand what's going on. First part, we know it affectionately from VBS and felt boards as the feeding of the 5,000, right? Now we go to part two, which is in verse 22. You ready for part two? Someone say part two. Someone say the sequel. Verse 22, it says the next day. So this is not the same day. It's they wake up the next day. The crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Okay, so next day, wake up, Jesus isn't here. Let's go to the other side of the lake to find Jesus. They go to the other side of the lake to find Jesus, and now we pick up in verse 25, and it says this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, where did you go? Hey, where'd you go? We're hungry again, right? Their stomach is now, it's not as full as it was yesterday when they saw him last time. So now, hey, Rabbi, where'd you go? We're hungry. We want more of this. And I don't know if you're shocked or thrown off a little bit by verse 26, but watch Jesus' response. Verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because, listen to this, you ate the loaves. You're not looking for me for me. You're looking for me for you. The bread's going to begin to reveal their motives. Keep reading. And had your fill. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Then they asked, what must we to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent or the one he has sent. So they asked him, listen to this in verse 30. Listen to this. Less than 24 hours removed from the feeding. Miraculous. Couple loaves of bread, couple fish. Watch what they say. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Can you just for a moment put this in context? He just fed 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people less than 24 hours prior, and they have the spirit of Janet Jackson and said, what have you done for me lately? Anybody other than me appreciate 80s R&B? Just me? All right, like two or three of us, we'll get together after. They said, but what have you done for me lately? Yeah, you healed my marriage last year, but today's a new day and I can't trust you for it, right? Yeah, you healed my mental and emotional health, but this is a new month and where are you now? Yeah, you came and you rescued my finances then, but now I'm struggling with tithing again because, you know, things are different now. Like, insert your situations in your today, in your month of March, and what do you approach him as? What have you done for me lately? God, you're only as good as your last performance. They come at Jesus with a really dishonoring heart. But don't you see us in this space? What sign will you perform? What will you do to prove to us you are king? Did not we just see, they said he was Messiah? They wanted to make him king? You guys know the Bible when it says Jesus is the living word, the word revealed among men. Like, he is the walking Bible. He is the word embodied. You know that, right? Watch what they do in verse 31. It says, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you know what they did in verse 31? They tried to use the living word against the living word. They tried to use Torah against Torah. They tried to use Bible against the walking Bible. They tried to pull Exodus and use it on Jesus and said, oh, but our ancestors, they were given bread from heaven. And so surely, because of what you did yesterday, you should do it again today. They're exposing their heart and their true motives. Verse 32, Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who, not past tense, but present tense, you're going to know why, who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread, because they want the miracle again, right? Perform again for us, do it again. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. That's why he's speaking present tense. He's talking about what Moses did thousands of years prior, but he says, my Father gives you the bread, and now he just in plain language says, hey guys, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Their motives are being exposed. They're not looking for the physical bread. They're looking for the spiritual bread, looking for the physical bread. Verse 41, at this time, the Jews there began to grumble against him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? How interesting. In verse 14, when the miracles were flowing and they were toasting bread and salmon or some kind of fish, he was what? He was from God. He was the son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the king that they've been waiting for. And now all of a sudden, the miracles aren't happening as quick as they want. The quote-unquote answers to prayer aren't coming in the form and fashion they desire. And now, hey, we know this. This is Joseph's boy. We know who he is. We know where he's from, Nazareth. We know his family, his friends. So all of a sudden, the honor is gone. All of a sudden, he's not what he was when he was doing all the things they wanted him to do. Have you found yourself there? What does your pursuit of the bread of life say about you? Jesus is performing one of the greatest miracles ever documented in human history, but the problem is this, he intends not just to feed their body, he wants to feed their soul. But how can he feed your soul when you only want him to feed your body? How can he feed your soul when you only want him to feed your flesh? Don't miss it. It's not just about the miracle of the loaves and the fish. It's much more than that. There are moments in our lives that will reveal our true motives. Jesus said, you don't come to me seeking me. You come to me seeking you and what you want. And that begs the question, why did we even come to church today? Did we come for us or did we come for him? Did we come for a show or come for a spiritual transaction? Did we log online today to check it off the box? Or did we truly want to walk away closer to the Spirit of the living God? These are questions that I am the bread of life statement begs from you and I. What are our motives to serve and to seek God? See, they were okay experiencing the natural provisions when God provides for the bills, when God provides for our health, when God provides in our career and our families and all of the dreams and goals and aspirations that we have. They were good with that. The moment the natural conversation became a spiritual conversation, became about obedience and faithfulness and loyalty and allegiance. The moment, watch this, it cost them something. It says, this language is going to be familiar to some of you who know the Old Testament. It said they began to grumble. Grumblings among them began. The moment it wasn't about give me, give me, give me, now, the grumblings began. And it's very fascinating because we see our culture in this. But here's what I want to teach you today. You've heard of the bread of life. No doubt you've heard the story before. But to see the grumblings and to see the dysfunction of the current people, the current Israelites, the current Jews in this space, to understand the dysfunction of them, you'd have to look at their parents. See, to understand the dysfunction of the children, you have to understand the dysfunction of the parents. Their parents, their predecessors, their ancestors, you will find in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3. You're going to tie in what's going on here. There's a reason why Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There's a reason why he patterns this. There's a reason why it was a test for Philip, a test for Andrew, and a test for all those who ate the bread and the fish. There's a reason why all this is going on. And so if we read part one and part two, the sequel to part one, what we're going to read now in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, it would be the prequel. It would be the foreshadowing. It'd be why everything you just read in John chapter 6, it'd be the reason why. Watch this in verse 3 of Exodus 16. Context, some of you may not know this, so really quick. The nation of Israel has been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. You know, the pyramids that you see, they probably built them. We give honor to the Egyptians, it's probably the Jews, but who knows? So they get out of Egypt, not just so easy, through a series of plagues, through the death angel on the last night. If you remember the story, God parts the Red Sea. You guys remember that story? Charlton Heston parts the Red Sea, and depending, right? Parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground, but they turn around, they look back, and they see Pharaoh's armies and chariots, and everything that ever caused them anxiety and pain and fear was drowned in the water. So this is the context. They walk through that, and now they're wandering, the Bible says, for 40 years before they arrive at the promised land. And in the wandering, watch this in verse 3. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, they're just reminiscing on the past. Little Janet Jackson in the background about what have you done for me lately. There, we sat around in pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Totally forgot about Pharaoh, the lashings, everything, slavery, bondage, the killing of the babies. They forgot about it all because it's God, what have you done lately? They forgot about the Red Sea opening. They forgot about the plagues. They forgot about it all. It is, what have you done lately for us, God? Totally forgot about God's provision because of their momentary pain. I'm going to say it one more time. We totally forget about God's provision because of momentary pain. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down what? Say it with me. What's it going to rain down? Oh, that's funny. I've heard this before somewhere. I'll rain down what? Bread from heaven for you. And who came from heaven? Jesus. And what did he say he was? The bread of life. Now you know what? This is the prequel. I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will do what? Where have you heard this language before? Where have you seen this? You've heard this. I will test them with what? Bread. From where? Heaven. Jesus told Philip. Jesus told Andrew. Jesus told the 5,000. I am the bread of life. I am Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. And so quickly they forget and they begin to grumble. He says, I'll test them and see whether they follow my instructions or not. Far more important than the bread's physical qualities is what the bread foreshadows. I hope you see that. Jesus miraculously feeds this crowd of 5,000 plus, but he wants to give them the bread of life. He wants to take away the physical attribute to understand the spiritual insight here. God feeds them naturally, but it was a spiritual test to see where their heart was. They're more concerned on the condition of their flesh than the condition of their spirit. Say it one more time for our friends online. They're more concerned with the condition of their flesh than the condition of their spirit. More concerned what they wanted instead of what God wanted. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. When we rise and fall on what we want and not what God declares is his purpose and his promise and his will for our life. Just as God provided bread to the Israelites to save them from starvation, he provided Jesus to save the rest of the world from our spiritual starvation. It's the same bread from the same place. You can go back to John chapter 6 with me now. We're going to close out reading a few more of these scriptures because you can see how Jesus develops this. And now you have the full picture. You have Exodus. You have part one of the feeding. You have part two of the feeding, where Jesus says, you came to me for the food. Now this is how the story closes out. This is how Jesus closes out one of his final messages before the cross. Verse 48 is where I want to pick up. Jesus says it yet again. What does he say? I am the bread of life. Now you know what that means. Now you have full biblical context. Now you know the whole meta-narrative of who this bread is, where this bread came from, and what the purpose of this bread is. It's not for the flesh. It's not for the temporary. It's for the spirit. It's for the eternal. So now he says, with all that context, and now you know the dysfunction of the children because of the parents and the ancestors, Jesus goes back and says, I am the bread of life. Look who he references. Look who he references. Parents. Grandparents. Ancestors. He said, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet, you know what happened? They died. Because that's what they came. They didn't come looking for the spiritual. They came looking for the natural. And so Jesus is telling them, the natural things you're looking for, it's going to die. You came to this life naked, and guess how you're leaving? Naked. Verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Here he goes again, verse 51. I am not the dead, not the manna, but the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is, listen to this, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He makes it very plain. No more metaphors, no more analogies, no more parables. This flesh, he says, I'm going to give it for you and for the world. He takes them on the journey of what this bread is, and then he says, this bread is now given for the life of the world. And he goes into some very, very difficult language. For the sake of time, I'm going to have you read it on your own, but some very, very difficult language. He says, unless you eat my body, the bread, drink my blood, you have no place with me. What is he saying? He's speaking to the Holy Communion that we carry. He's speaking to the covenant of his body, the covenant of his blood, that for the rest of time and eternity, we would see it as holy and sacred. And he says this. Remember, he just fed conservatively 10, 15, 20,000 people, throngs around him. He is a rock star right now in his public ministry. The PR campaign is going really, really well. But then you know what happens? Between verse 1 and verse 60, everybody leaves. Everybody leaves. He clears the room out. He starts to do this before the cross. He goes in the temple. You guys know that story, right? Flip some tables, braided whip. He starts to clear rooms out. What is he clearing out? He's clearing out religion, clearing out tradition. He's clearing out groupies. He's clearing out you came for something. He's clearing out you came from anything but the Holy Spirit. He's clearing it out. He said, my house will be a house of worship. You've made it a den of thieves. He's clearing out every false narrative, every false motive. Everybody who came here for a platform, he said, there's the door. And how does he do it? Bread and juice. Body and blood. Clears it out. He says, there's not room unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And he goes from 10, 15, 20,000 to 12. And one of them we know was the devil, Judas. And so here's what Jesus says. I love this. We are so worried about in our modern day offending people, aren't we? Watch this. In verse 61, he says, does this offend you? Does this give you warm and fuzzies? Do you want to attend my gatherings? Do you want to hear my words? Do you want to be gathered with me on these super spiritual gatherings that we have? And he says this after he's cleared what would have been the biggest ministry ever of that time. Clears the room, clears the space, clears the field on day two of the mega gathering. And then verse 66 says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer did what? Why? Because they went from religion, from natural, from your own way, your own platform, looking for the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, to receiving him as the Son of God, but not just the Son of God, but following his precepts and his principles. It went from the the natural, the spiritual obedience and faithfulness and loyalty to one God, one King. And it says they no longer wanted to follow him. What was the difference? He wasn't giving them what they wanted. He wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear anymore. He's telling them what they needed to hear. And in that generation, and in this generation, people will follow what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Do you know the situations? Have you looked around your town, your city, your country, your culture, your world? People follow not what they want or what they need. They follow what they want to hear. Verse 67, Jesus says this. You do not want to leave too, do you? Looking at his disciples. Hey, you guys want to leave too? Do you want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So here's how I want to close today. I want to close with asking you a question. What does the bread of life reveal about your motives today? What does the bread of life reveal about your motives? Because what you'll find is you have to ask yourself, and you have to see in your life, is he still Lord when he doesn't give you all you want when you want? What isn't fast track? Anybody have the fast track pass? You go to the parks, cost you arm and three legs, even though you only got two legs. If you know what I'm talking about, it's real. Like, tell Disney, but I only got two legs. You can't charge your arm and three legs. When he doesn't fast pass you or fast track you through seasons of life, you want to end today. Like, I need you, God, to answer today. I need you to push me through today. I need to answer today. Is he still Lord? Because he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Not our timetable. He's not our short order cook. He's not waiting on what we want and how we want. As we saw in the scripture, he had in mind what he was going to do anyway. He was going to move. He was going to work. He was going to do, watch this, the will of the Father. Not the will of Philip. Not the will of Andrew. Not the will of the 5, 10, 15, 20,000. Not the will of their ancestors, but the will of who? The Father. The will of the Father. And when God begins to reveal his will, you'll have a choice to make. As you pursue the bread of life, your motives will be very, very clear. Do your motives reveal your greatest desire is intimacy and getting into God's presence? Or does your pursuit of the bread of life reveal you only want him for his provision and for his presence that he gives you? This is a maturing message. This is a maturing conversation. This is truly the definition. When he says, I am the bread of life, he hoped that we unpack it like this. He hoped that we wouldn't just read one scripture without context of what happened before, after, and then go back a couple thousand years to Exodus and say, what do you mean by this? What are you asking from us? What do you desire in this? He desires our heart, our soul, our mind. He desires that when we approach him, it's not for us, it's for him. He desires that we love him as he should be loved, as the primary one in our life. That there's nothing and no one above him. That he is Lord of all. And that in our day, in our week, that we treat him as such. You can't say someone's Lord of all. You can't say they're everything to you and not treat them that way. Not spend time with them that way. Not get to know them that way. Not want to gather when we talk about him in that way. Not want to log on in that way. There's got to be some evidences that he's Lord of all. There's got to be some true exposure of motives that he is not just a thing, but the thing in your life. He's not just a way, but the way in your life. And he reveals it sometimes through provision, first half of the story, and sometimes through lack of provision, second half of the story. I don't know where you find yourself today in a space with a lot of provision. We're in a space with not much provision you're still waiting on, but both spaces are going to reveal your motives and why you serve him and why you call him Lord and why you come to a church service and why you read his word and why you give a tithe and why you do whatever it is you do Is he your source? Do you love him for his presence, or is there something else? Today, I encourage you, let your motives be exposed and make sure your heart is fully loyal and you pledge your complete allegiance to him before anyone or anything else. Lord, you are so holy. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the structure. Thank you for the boundaries. Thank you for the understanding of what you desire and require from your people, Lord. You are not a God that's to be worshipped any old kind of way. You are not the secular that we conform into what fashion to what we desire. You are the sacred. And we love you. And we honor you. And we want all that you offer. You are the bread of life. And we commit our life to you, the bread of life. We believe that you came from the Father. We believe that you are the only way to the Father. Lord, help us search our hearts. Lord, I want to be the first one to say, Father, look at my motives. And whatever, Father, does not please you, bring it to my attention. Show the blind spots that we may live a life that's fully devoted and committed to you, regardless of what you do and what you don't do. Lord, I pray for the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this room. The three Hebrew boys, they said, whether he delivers us or not, we won't bow. So whether we see the hand of the Lord revealed on this side of heaven or in heaven, you are Lord and you are faithful in everything. Lastly, with your heads bowed, if you are far from Jesus in this place today, we want to give you the wonderful opportunity to, for the first time, surrender your life to the Lord or maybe rededicate your life if you walked away from him. And so as we do that in our church, we pray a prayer where we all pray with you. And we know the most powerful thing is not the words, but that you would surrender to God. And so if that's you in the building or online, we want to ask you to take this next moment to search your heart. And if the Lord, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, would you allow him to be Lord of your life? If he's just one part of your life, would you make him the main part? And if for others, if you filled your life with so many things have happened that you know that your relationship with the Lord is not where it should be, would you take this next moment to fully surrender and rededicate your life to God? And so, church family, will you pray with us and those who are praying this prayer to either receive the Lord or rededicate their life? Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and for worship and discipleship the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Can you put your hands together for those who prayed that prayer? God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us at legacychurchai.org or on Legacy Church AI on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, Legacy family. See you next time.